It is good to be with you all this evening. Danny is traveling. He's at a conference right now in Chicago, so we can pray for him. But for today, I will be speaking to you guys, and we'll be working through Romans 15 together. So if you have Bibles, please turn there to Romans chapter 15. So we'll read from verses 14 to verse 21. Romans 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word and as we hear from what you have to say to us this evening, I pray that you would give us minds and hearts that are ready to hear and to apply what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we're just finally entering the home stretch for Romans, right? The two-year journey is finally starting to slowly come to an end. And so from chapter 15, verse 14, all the way through the end of the letter of Romans, at the end of chapter 16, this is the final stretch of the book. And we'll notice that there's this big tonal shift where Paul goes from directly talking about theology and how these truths about God and the gospel apply to us, so now he moves to talking a lot more personally to the Roman believers about life, about ministry, and importantly, because it's Paul, about the gospel. And we'll see that he's actually drawing on everything that he's been talking about so far in the book. So we shouldn't think of this ending as a footnote or as an appendix, but rather he's drawing on everything to wrap up everything he's been saying about the gospel and showing us how it applies to life and ministry. And this is as important a reminder to us today as it was to the Romans way back then. Because even though he's talking about his own personal life and ministry and how he goes about spreading the gospel, this is important to realize that this is for us as well. Because although we don't have the same unique role as Paul, as we'll see moving forward, we are all called to gospel ministry. And as Paul lays out very clearly in the book of Romans and in other epistles as well, gospel ministry is not easy. In fact, there are trials and temptations at every turn. And the problem that we face is that for a lot of us, it may seem many times that culturally and socially, we're on the back foot, that we're defending against this rising tide of opposition and ideology that is opposed to what the gospel has to say, to what scripture has to say. And many times when we look at the statistics and at how the world is moving, we wonder, how are we supposed to continue in gospel ministry? How are we supposed to continue and live our lives joyfully following the Lord in a tide of opposition, in a tide of difficult circumstances? And what we'll see is that Paul shows us by how he lives his life and goes about his ministry that we actually see how we're supposed to live our lives and go about our ministry. Because the point that he gets across is that if we really understand what the gospel is, if we really know and understand the gospel, then we understand and we have a right and proper framework of what gospel ministry is. And when we talk about gospel ministry moving forward, we see that this isn't just something that is reserved for pastors and for people in full-time ministry. But this is the idea from Ephesians 4 that Paul writes to the Ephesians and says that God has given us apostles and leaders and pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so what we'll see going all through this text is that all of us are actually called to ministry. All of us, in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we go about our day-to-day lives, are part of this mission of God. And Paul gives us this example of how we're supposed to live our ministry lives. And so if you're taking notes, the main idea for our passage this morning is to participate in God's mission by participating in gospel ministry. To participate in God's mission by participating in gospel ministry. And so Paul will explain over the course of our text that gospel ministry is priestly service. That's verses 14 to 16. He explained that gospel ministry is powerful. That's verses 17 through 19. And finally, he'll explain that gospel ministry is proclamational. That's verses 20 to 21. I know I'm channeling my inner Baptist preacher to get those three P's. But in this text, that is what we find. So feel good about that. But we'll start off to see how gospel ministry is priestly service. That's verses 14 to 16. So diving right into the text. In verse 14, he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." And we might be caught off guard by this shift of tone that Paul is seemingly using. But we see that this is actually very assuring for believers, that he's saying, actually, you are doing ministry. You're doing well in how you're carrying out your ministry, right? Your lives and your knowledge of God and the gospel is good. God is working in your lives. You're teaching each other even. And so he says, keep pressing forward in the way that you are going about with your ministry. And at the same time, he has to instruct them. And so he says in verse 15, he says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." And we say, yeah, no kidding, Paul, right? We know if we've been studying Romans that he has been very strong. He hasn't been pulling his punches. He hasn't been dumbing down his argument for what he has to say. No, he has been strong on what he's been saying. But he's saying that all of this is intentional, because he needs to remind believers of the gospel. Because all of us need to be reminded of what we already know. And so as we've been studying Romans, we've seen this again and again and again throughout the book, that the gospel isn't just this foundational element that gets you in, but the gospel is to affect all of our lives from the moment that we are saved until our glorification. It affects everything. And so he says, I'm writing this to remind you of this gospel, the gospel of in which you were saved and in which you are to persevere. And he says that he has this special authority to instruct them and remind them of these things because of his special authority as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That's verse 16. And we get this long run-on sentence that he says he writes this because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And in this long sentence, Paul is explaining what he's doing. And the point of all this is that he's saying what he is doing is unique, but it is uniquely priestly. And what he's doing. So let's take a step back and let's remember what Paul's story was, right? Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was opposed to everything God was doing. And so he went from town to town persecuting these Christians. Then on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, we see how Christ intervened, how he stopped him in his tracks, and he called him to be a believer, and then he calls him to actually be this apostle in this special role. And when Paul is recounting this in Acts 22, he says that Christ said to him, "Go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And so we need to remember Paul's role as an apostle. Paul had this very special, unique task in the kingdom of God with special, unique authority. He's an apostle that had this calling to reach those who had never heard the gospel before. And we just need to be clear right off the bat that none of us here are apostles, right? If you think you are, you're not. None of us here is Paul. None of us here have that special authority or special calling. But at the same time, when Paul is writing about his ministry and his life, he talks about it in this way that he says that all of us are actually supposed to learn from the way that he goes about his special calling, because he says that God's mission to the world involves every believer. Paul has a unique role within that that we do not have, but we also have a role within God's plan. And so we are to go about our role in a way that is honoring to God, and in a way very similarly to the way that Paul goes about his role. And so what is this role? He says that this role is a priestly service of the gospel of God. It is being this minister to the Gentiles. And so when we hear the word priestly, when we think about the priestly task, what comes to mind many times is all these sacrifices and these offerings that the priests are doing, these blood rituals, these systems that were all in place to deal with the sin of the people. And that is part of what he is saying. And this whole idea is far deeper than that, though. Because what he's talking about is this very complex web of Old Testament pictures that point to what he's actually doing and the basis of his ministry. And so we're going to scratch the surface of this, but just to be clear on all of this, the point of what he is saying in priestly ministry is he's talking about the Gentiles coming to know the Lord. And so turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah was a prophet to Israel and Judah in about 700 BC. And as he's talking to and ministering and bringing the word of God to these Israelites, his point that he's getting across is that the final hope for all of the people, the final hope in the midst of exile, in the midst of sin, in the midst of everything that is going on, says their final hope is in someone who is coming. It's in this servant that is going to come in these last days who will fulfill the word of the Lord completely and perfectly, and whose sacrifice will set them free. And then he ends the book with this incredible hope for the future, where he sees this picture and paints this picture of this great ingathering of all the nations to the mountain of the Lord. And so in Isaiah 66, verse 18, he says, "For I know their works and their thoughts." And here it is, he says, "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." And skip down to verse 19, the end of verse 19, he says, "And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. On horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, just as the Israelites bring in their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." And so his whole point at the end of Isaiah is he's painting this picture of this incredible end time scene where all of these nations are coming to the Lord. And what Paul is actually saying in our text, flipping back to Romans 15, is that picture of the future that is coming, that Christ is accomplishing, is actually being accomplished right now through his ministry. He says that it's amazing that actually that future picture has begun in our days, in our time, and that eventually in the future we will see that picture fully realized. And so in the present, he says that his mission now is to be part of that, is to be part of that priestly service, that offering of the nations to God. And if you've been with us too for even a few weeks, you'll even notice that this sounds a lot like Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where it says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, where we are to be people who are completely devoted to the service of God. And so in the same way, Paul is saying that he wants that for these believers that he's writing to. But even more than that, he wants that for all of the nations that are coming to the Lord. He wants to offer them as living sacrifices to the Lord, people who are completely devoted to God. And I wonder, when we think of ministry, when we think of what we as believers are called to do, do we think about our task in the same way? Do we think about our task of sharing the gospel, of building each other up, of living out our Christian lives? Do we think about this as this great fulfillment of God's promises? Do we have that desire to offer up our lives and to actually bring other people to offer up their lives as living sacrifices to the Lord? Because we need to think about the fact that actually every believer in this room is here because someone shared the gospel with you. It might have been really simple. It might have been a parent talking to their child. It might have been a friend talking to their friend. It might have been a stranger. It might have been someone who had prayed for you for years. But each of us who are saved here know that we are here because someone dared to talk and open their mouth and share the gospel with an unbeliever. Okay, someone had that desire from God to actually share the gospel, to present themselves as a living sacrifice, and to bring someone else to see the wonder of this gospel. Paul says that is the heart of gospel ministry. It is this priestly service, this offering up of ourselves, and this desire to have other people do that as well. And Paul says that this is only because of the grace of God. That is this acceptable sacrifice to the Lord of the nations. And so he says, proclaim the gospel. That is what we're called to do in our ministries. Live it out. Because this gospel ministry is a priestly act. Not in service of ourselves, not for selfish motives, but actually it is for the service of the Lord. So gospel ministry is priestly. Our next point is that gospel ministry is powerful. Verses 17 through 19, it is powerful. So he starts in verse 17 by saying, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, this isn't the type of pride that he condemns in other parts of this book. No, this isn't the kind of pride that is self-focused, right? Because he says that he's proud in Christ Jesus. The very next verse, in verse 18, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And as we read on, we actually see that this little chunk of our passage is full of references to God, of references to Christ. We see that he calls himself a minister of the gospel of God, of the gospel of Christ. He says that he does all of this by the power of God, that the Spirit is the one who brings people to the Lord. And so that is his point. He says it's not us, it's not himself who does the work for doing the work's sake or for on his own ability. But he says it's all about what Christ has accomplished through him. And for that, he can actually be proud. And so we remember the book of Acts, right? We see this played out all through that book. We see how the gospel went forth initially to all the nations, right? We saw that the gospel didn't spread because Paul was a really great speaker, or because Peter was this naturally bold man, or because Stephen was a great communicator, or because Philip was a really bold guy. No, it wasn't because of any natural skills or abilities that these people had, although God used that. The gospel spread in the book of Acts for one reason, and one reason alone, And that's the same reason why it still spreads today. And that is Romans 1:16, is that it is the power of God. That is why the gospel spreads today. God is the one who powerfully works in the spreading of the gospel. The word of God does the work. The Spirit of God changes hearts. The message of God transforms people. The servants of God go forth to carry the word of God to all the nations, all for the glory of God. Paul makes it very clear who this is all about. And so in doing this, he makes it clear that if that is really the case, if it is really by the power of God that the gospel goes forth, then we can't shrink back and say, I can't do that. Look at the opposition. Look at how people would respond. Because Paul says it's not on your power. It's not up to us. It's not on our own strength. At the same time, he also breaks any pride that we could have in this. He breaks any notion of us saying, actually, we got this. We can do this. It's because I have practiced and I am smart enough and I know enough to do this. Because he says, no, it's not ultimately up to you. It's not on our power. It's not on our strength. The idea, it's like getting on a plane and hoping to take off because we are all so powerful and we are all we have the strength and the lift just to get us off the ground and into the air, right? That's just not how it works. You don't go and sit in a plane and believe that you're going to take off because you are powerful. You go and sit in a plane and believe you will take off because you know that the plane is what is powerful, that the plane is what can actually lift off the ground and fly into the air, regardless of who is inside. Paul says that is the point. Our trust is not in our own abilities, because ultimately that is inconsequential. Paul says our trust is wholly and completely on the power of God. And so he says that he will not boast of anything. He will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. And so he looks back and says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, the gospel has spread. He has fulfilled his mission of bringing the gospel for the first time to these nations, where he has established churches in these major cities. And now he says that his work here is done. And so he presses forward. And we see later on, as we keep moving through the passage, that he's not done yet. That he's looking forward to preaching the gospel in Spain. And so he asks the Romans for their support. He wants to keep going. And it's not because he's trusting in his own power or his own eloquence. Again, it's because he knows that this is a priestly service for God. And he knows that the power to carry through on this task doesn't come from him. It comes only from God. And so Paul says that it is by the power of the Spirit of God that the word of God is spreading. And so for Paul and for us, we know that the gospel ministry is difficult. It is not easy to continue day after day, week after week, year after year in this, in living our lives the way Romans tells us to live, in going out and proclaiming the gospel. It is not easy. But we actually have the assurance that we're not doing it on our own power. We're not doing it on our own strength. We're not doing it because the results are up to us, because they're not. We're doing this in the priestly service to God, and we're doing this only in the power of God. And so gospel ministry is priestly, gospel ministry is powerful, and finally, gospel ministry is proclamational. Verses 20 to 21. Paul says in verse 20, and thus, so because of everything that he said so far, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So he says essentially his mission now is not to stay where the gospel has already been preached. His mission now is to go out into these places that I've never heard, and to build on these and to grow these new churches now. And so the strategy of not building on another's foundation, this has nothing to do with pride or ego or personal rivalry. But again, this goes back to his calling as an apostle, his special calling to preach the gospel to those who have never heard. And so he says that he is actually fulfilling this quotation from Isaiah 52, where we go back to the servant songs again. And so in Isaiah 52, Isaiah says, he's talking about the servant, this person who will come and sacrifice himself. And he says in Isaiah 52:15, he says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." Isaiah's picture of salvation and Isaiah's picture of this final hope, this ingathering of the Gentiles at the end of his book, it can only happen because of this suffering of this servant in the middle of the book. That future hope for restoration, that future hope for everything that's coming, only happens because the servant gives up his life and dies for the sins of the world. The wonder of the entire gospel, the wonder of everything that Isaiah was talking about and everything that now Paul is talking about, the wonder of all of this is that it looks like weakness. The servant's work is fulfilled by his death. God brings the nations to himself by the death of Christ. All of this is possible only because one man, 2,000 years ago, gave up his life for the sins of many. And Paul says that because of that one sacrifice, what Isaiah says comes true. Because of what Christ has done, now we can actually have peace with God. Now the gospel actually goes out into all the nations. And Paul says, surprisingly, that in his ministry, he's actually fulfilling that work of the servant. He's fulfilling that work of Christ. Where Isaiah says that the gospel goes out to all the nations, and finally we'll see this picture of all the nations coming into the mountain of God. Paul says that that has begun, and that his ministry is, he's privileged to actually be a part of that work of bringing the Gentiles to the Lord, of bringing these nations to God. And so when we look at a text like this, when we look at these last two verses, I think we can struggle many times because we can look at that and say, are we supposed to feel that way? Are we supposed to all have that ambition to go where the gospel has never been proclaimed? To go where the gospel has never been heard? To go to these people who have never heard the name of Jesus? And I actually think that for some of us, for many of us, perhaps, that is the call. And that is how God chooses to work. But I also believe that for many of us here, God has not called us to that. But we are still part of the mission of God in a unique way. Because if we're reading what Paul has said throughout the book of Romans clearly, if we're reading what he said, especially in chapters 12 through 16, we see that we are all called, regardless of where we are sent, whether it is on the mission field or right here in Northeast Ohio, we're all called to live our lives as living sacrifices for God. We are all called to live our lives on mission for God. If you were here last night for the evening service, you'll remember that Alistair quoted from William Carey. And I was a little bummed when he did that because I already had him in my notes. But that happens from time to time. But William Carey, as Alistair even said, in 1792, looked at the state of the church and he saw that there were all these nations that had never heard the gospel and that the church seemingly was not doing much about it. And so in 1792, he preaches this sermon based on a text in Isaiah 54, where that title, that famous quotation now comes from, where he says, expect great things for God and attempt great things for God. Where Carey said, if what we believe about Christ, about God, what God has said in his word, if we believe all of that is true, we can expect these things from God. And so when we think about that and when we really have faith in what God has said, we actually have to live our lives differently. We actually have to live our lives in accordance with what we believe. And so it's only because we expect these things through God's word and from what he has said, that we can actually turn and attempt these great things for God. Our lives are to be lived completely differently if we truly believe that what God has said in his word is true. And so for Carey, that meant sailing across the world to come to India and to share the gospel with people who had never heard it. And the reality of Carey's life was that those first years of ministry were incredibly difficult. He lost his son in the first few years of ministry, where there were no converts. His wife started getting a mental illness, which eventually took her life. Another year passed with no converts. People began to leave the mission. And co-workers that came with him eventually left. And years passed again and again and again with no converts. For 8 years, he labored in India again and again and again, seeking to live his life the way that he had preached, seeking to live his life on mission for God, involved in gospel ministry, because he believed that what God said he was faithful to fulfill. And in 1800, 8 years into ministry, Carey finally baptized his first convert. He joined up with a few other missionaries there, and they began working again. And over the course of his life, over the next 21 years, Carey and his associates baptized over 1,400 new believers who had never heard the gospel before. He translated the Bible into multiple languages. He's known today as the father of modern missions because he spread the gospel in a place that had never heard of it before and made an impact on the life of a country that is still felt today. And I'm not saying that we're all William Carey, because most of us will never have a ministry like him. And none of us actually will have a ministry like Paul's. But the point that both Paul and Carey were incredibly aware of was that gospel ministry is incredibly difficult, no matter where we go, whether we go or we stay. But that we only do it. In fact, we can only do it because of the power of God, because we have been called to do it. And so in Matthew 28, when Jesus has now ascended, when he has died, he has accomplished the work of the servant, and he is now ascended, and the resurrected Christ is speaking to his disciples. He tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he ends by saying, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that is our great assurance as we go about our ministry, as we go about living our lives for the gospel. It is difficult, it is challenging. And in fact, for many of us, it may be unfruitful. But we know that we have the assurance that regardless of what comes, we know that God has called us and that God is with us. Because gospel ministry is not our idea. It's God's idea. It's not carried out in service of ourselves. It's carried out in service of God. It's not done by our own power. It's done only by the power of God. And finally, it's not about proclaiming ourselves or a system or a new way of life, although it includes all of those things. But it is primarily about proclaiming Christ and living our lives differently because of what we believe is true from His Word. And so we are to go out and we are to proclaim the gospel. It may look like what a lot of our missionaries are doing. It may look like what the Jameses and the Collins and the Beans and the Ackersons are doing around the world. Or it may look like sharing the gospel with our neighbor for the first time. It may look like many things, but what we are to keep in mind is that we are to live our lives in dependence on the Lord, by His power, by His strength. Because we know that God still works today. And so, as we close out and as we continue in these final sections of Romans, let's remember that we are part of God's mission. And so we are to participate in the mission of God by being part of gospel ministry. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope that it gives us for the way in which we live our lives. And so we pray that as we go about our days, as we go about our weeks, that You would help us to remember that we are living our lives on mission, that we are part of Your mission. And so I pray that we would carry out our lives and live out our lives doing this gospel ministry. Lord, help us to remember that gospel ministry is priestly and that would be our motivation for why we minister to others. Lord, help us to remember that gospel ministry is powerful, that it's not done on our own strength. And finally, help us to remember that in gospel ministry, we are proclaiming Christ. And so help us today. Please help us to remember that You are with us in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.